For those of you who are listening on our podcast, the video shows eight people who are on a basketball court. Four of them are wearing white, four black shirts. And the instructions are to count the number of times that the people in the white shirts pass the basketball. Okay, so how many of you have never seen a video like that before? Raise your hand. You got a little audience participation here, okay? Many of you have never seen that before. Okay, if that was your first time seeing a video like that, how many of you noticed the gorilla the first time? Okay, like two of you, three of you, nicely done, okay? For those of you who have seen that video before and knew to look for the gorilla, how many of you know how many women were on the court instead of men? Anybody know? There was only one, unless the gorilla was female. I'm not sure about that. But anyway, the truth of that video is that we tend to notice things that we're looking for. We notice the things that we're watching out for. If you've ever gotten a new car, or maybe a car that's new to you, all of a sudden, you notice everybody on the road who's driving a car like yours. There's just something about it. And if you're like me, suddenly you feel like there's this kindred spirit, you know, and you think maybe we could be best friends, and then they drive on by and you feel the rejection. But you know, it's like there's just this sense that we're watching for something specific. So we're continuing our GOAT series this morning. GOAT stands for greatest of all time. Jesus is the GOAT. We believe he's the greatest of all time. And to prove that, we're looking at the seven miracles in the Gospel of John that Jesus performed. There's seven miracles plus the resurrection of Jesus. Now, the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record 34 distinct miracles that Jesus did. He did many, many more than that. We know that from the incidences that we read about. But John gives us seven key miracles, seven key reasons, plus the resurrection that Jesus is the GOAT, the greatest of all time. And that's what our church believes. But I wonder, how about you? What do you believe? I mean, maybe a more specific question is, do you believe that God still does miracles today? Do you believe that God is still at work in the world? Do you believe that Jesus answers prayer? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit really does live inside of us, that he leads us and guides us and protects us? Now, if you question that, then let me ask you this. Is it possible that you don't see God at work because you're not looking for him? That you don't perceive Jesus' presence or the Holy Spirit's power because you've tuned them out? You're living your life on a different frequency. Like that video, you're spending so much time watching the white shirts that you totally miss the gorilla walking across the floor. Are you so programmed to watching the natural world that you miss any movement of the supernatural? Are you so focused on your circumstances that you miss God's presence? Are you missing the miracles because you can only see the mundane? John Killinger wrote about a grandfather who was out fishing with his grandson one day, and the little boy's asking all kinds of questions like kids do. You know, why is the sky blue? Why are sunsets red? Why do the leaves change color in the fall? And then he said, "Grandpa, does anybody ever see God?" And this older man kind of paused for a minute, and he said, "You know, it's getting so that I hardly see anything else." I wonder if we miss the miracles, if we miss the activity of God's presence, Jesus, in our lives just because we're not watching for them. We're going to look at another miracle of Jesus today, the feeding of the 5,000 with five loaves of bread and two fish. Like we said earlier, it's the only miracle of Jesus besides the resurrection that's recorded in all four Gospels. There must be something profound about this miracle if all of the Gospel writers would talk about it. And Gail's dad, my father-in-law, Dr. Lewis Foster, wrote a commentary on the Gospel of John, and he suggested that the reason this miracle was so pivotal is because it marked the height of Jesus' popularity. See, after this, his status and his popularity went more from popularity to notoriety. Now, his reputation continued to grow. His name continued to be spoken everywhere, more and more broadly, but the people became very polarized about Jesus. Either they idolized him or they demonized him. But right here, right now, on this day, he's at his pinnacle. This is when all eyes are on him. John 6, beginning in verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and he sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to even have a bite. Now, Jesus had been traveling from village to village. He had been healing the sick, and he had been calling people to repentance. He had been preaching the good news. He had sent the disciples out two by two so that they could go out and do some teaching on their own. They had all come back together, and man, they're sharing stories. God did this, God did that. This is what God did for me. This is what God did through me. It was exciting times. But then the devastating news came that John the Baptist had been executed. And so Jesus and the disciples are sad, they're weighed down, they're weary, they're emotionally drained at this point. So they get into a boat and they rowed several miles across the north side of the Sea of Galilee so they could be alone for a while and catch their breath. Only the crowds figured out where Jesus had gone, and so they followed him. Some walked around the shore to meet him where he landed. Others got in boats and came after him. But it wasn't long before the crowd had swelled coming to Jesus to 5,000 men plus women and children. So even though Jesus was exhausted, he took the time to heal them and to teach them. So by now it's late in the day, people are tired, people are hungry, people are not really prepared for the long walk home. Some of them may have walked 6, 8, 10 miles or more. And so there's a legitimate need here. There's a recognized need that Jesus is going to meet. You know, most of you here know that we have sort of adopted the Bardstown Primary School. Our church is serving there. We served a free spaghetti dinner there last month for their, they call it PTO night, I think. And so that was a need that we could meet. And so we fed nearly 300 people that night. Now, we only took 5 pieces of spaghetti and 2 meatballs, but we prayed over it. And we were able to, anyway, you know, yeah. But it was a great opportunity for us to serve there at that place. Now, 10 days ago was Pi Day, National Pi Day, P-I. And so our church made 80 homemade pies, and we took them over, and we gave one to every teacher, faculty member, every custodian, and lunchroom worker. I mean, it was just an awesome outreach. Well, another thing that I've started to do is that I go over once a week, and I read to kids for 30 or 40 minutes. I go to the library, and I read to a class, and then they send me to one of the rooms, and I get to go there and read some books as well. It is one of my favorite things. Man, I love to go and read to those kids. What we're trying to do is get the school more and more familiar with us. We want the faculty to get to know us. And so we just want to impact that school, impact students through how we serve there. But anyway, last Thursday, I was reading this story about Pete the Tidy Badger. Not Tiny, the Tidy Badger. Pete was such a neat freak that he made sure all the animals brushed their teeth and combed their hair. And in the fall, he bagged up all the leaves in the forest to keep things, clean and all. But then when the trees dropped their leaves, he decided to dig up all the trees because he thought they were dead. Now, I'm going to let you read the story yourself later. I won't tell you how it ends. But when I got to the part about him digging up all the trees, there's this little guy in the front row, and man, he's just hanging on every word. And when I said he was digging up all the trees, he said, "But we have to have plants to breathe." And I said, "Boy, that's right, we do, and they give us oxygen." So, here's this need that he recognized was so essential. And here's Jesus. He's on the Sea of Galilee, and all these people are like, "We have to have supper so that we can live," and so they're hungry. And so Jesus turns to Philip and he says, "Hey, you're from around here. Where can we go and get some food to feed all these people?" And Philip's just been thinking about the fact that he's hungry and his stomach's growling, and he's thinking about how he can get some food for himself. And now Jesus says, "Let's feed the whole crowd." And so Philip chokes a little and swallows his gum, and he says, "Lord, are you kidding me? It would take $15,000, $20,000 to feed all these people." And the other disciples are kind of feeling stressed out as well. I mean, does Jesus really expect us to feed 5,000 dads plus the moms and the kids? And the disciples, man, they hate to let Jesus down, but somebody's got to be realistic here. Then it says in verse 8, another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" I could just see Peter, his brother, saying, like, "Good call, Einstein. The kid's got five rolls and two sardines, and you think that's going to help? Yeah, thanks a lot." And we don't know if the other disciples kind of snickered at Andrew. It's like, "Really? What did you come up with this?" Rolling their eyes. Andrew really quickly says, "Now, I know it won't go far." So he understands. But I think there's an interesting principle here. Nothing that's given to Jesus is ever wasted. Isn't that good to know? You don't have to be some hotshot. You don't have to be rich. You just give whatever little you got, and somehow Jesus does something with that. Look at verse 10. This boy is just given his lunch. Jesus says, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and so the men sat down, about 5,000 of them, and so we presumably families too. Jesus then took the loaves, he gave thanks, and he distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." And so they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the five barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Notice it says they passed out as much as the people wanted. It says they all had enough to eat. It says they gathered 12 baskets of leftovers. See, there are some skeptics who suggested that this really wasn't a full meal. All it was like a sacramental meal, like we take communion. We just have one tiny little bite, that maybe everybody just got one little pinch of food, just a morsel, a taste, that there was no miracle at all. Now, if that happened, where did the 12 baskets of leftovers come from? Others have said that Jesus really didn't perform a supernatural miracle here. What really happened is that everybody had brought their own food, but people were kind of selfishly holding on to their own stuff. And then this nice little boy comes along, and he generously shares what he has, and that motivated everybody else to be generous. Everybody pulled out their own food. Lo and behold, there was 12 baskets full left over. Let's just all go share, go in peace. You know, we don't have to explain this miracle away. Jesus saw a need. Jesus accepted a gift that was offered to him, and through the power of God, he multiplied that gift to meet the needs of the people. And you think about it, we pray similar prayers every Sunday morning at offering time. It goes something like this: "Lord, multiply these gifts to your service." We're asking God to increase what's just happened, make it have bigger impact. Listen, whether you choose to believe or not that Jesus nearly 2,000 years ago on a grassy hillside in Galilee was able to feed a crowd of people with five barley loaves and two small fish after a prayer of thanksgiving, whether you believe that or not, that's what Scripture teaches. And it is a powerful thing to feed hungry people. It is. You know, last Sunday, my friend Jeremiah Smith was here and led worship for us, and he's a great musician, has a great heart for God, but he and his wife, Erin, believe that God called them to adopt two children from Rwanda. So they have Ellie and Elijah because the Bible says that we're to rescue orphans in their distress. In fact, Jeremiah and Erin became so passionate about Rwanda that they are now stateside representatives. That's his job. He works for Africa New Life Mission. Now, most of you already know this because at the end of the service last week, we put a couple of buckets at the door and we asked you to make a donation. Just some cash you had left over in your wallet that you might want to drop in the bucket to help hungry people overseas. Without any fanfare, without much warning at all, you gave $350. And man, I think that's awesome. Now, I might be wrong, but my guess is that nobody went home last week and was unable to eat because of what you put in the bucket. But you know what? Jeremiah told me that $350 will feed a child in Rwanda for 14 months. The money that we tossed in a bucket after church will literally keep a child alive until May 2020. There's something profound about that. It is a great thing to feed people who are hungry, whether it's a generous gift, whether it's a profound miracle like Jesus performed. I think we can learn from this miracle that Jesus knows our needs and that he wants to meet those needs. We talked about this with the water to wine miracle and then when he healed the lame man. Jesus cares about us. He sees our needs. He promises to never abandon us. Sometimes when he blesses us, there's an abundance and we have enough to share. Sometimes when he blesses us, it's modest provisions so that we continue to lean on him and don't become self-sufficient. William Barclay pointed out that John tells us in his gospel specifically that the loaves were barley bread. And these would not have been big loaves. It was just enough for one, just a little amount. But barley was considered, according to Barclay, he said, barley was the food of beasts. Barley bread was the bread of the most poor people. Jesus did not provide some luxurious five-course meal. Basically, he made sure their needs were met. He sustained them. They didn't go hungry. So maybe this is worth remembering the next time we're tempted to gripe about what's for supper or to complain because we have to settle for filet of cod instead of filet mignon. You know, we can be grateful people. But I think you also have to appreciate in this story the kid who shared his lunch. That is not the easiest thing to do when you're poor and you're hungry and you're surrounded by a crowd of people who are poor and hungry. The natural tendency is to cling to rather than let go of. Now, maybe this kid's naive, childish, if you think about it, to think that his one little lunch is going to make a difference with this vast crowd. But I wonder if this is one of the reasons that Jesus said that we have to become like little children to enter the kingdom of heaven. A child wouldn't sort out all the implications of, well, this is just a little bit and there's a lot of people, it's not going to make a difference. He just said, here's a need, here, take this. And there was something beautiful about just his expression of sharing. He saw a need, and so he offered to help. I think about our offering last week at the end. You know, we can talk ourselves out of so many things. Well, my little bit won't matter. They're looking for big gifts, and my gift would be a small gift. I really don't have enough to share. Or maybe it's, you know, they're just looking for super talented people at that church. I know the kind of people that work there. They're not going to be interested in me. I'm just so ordinary. Or they need smart people, and I've never been the brightest bulb on the string, you know. I can't possibly make a difference at all. But Jesus shows us here, listen, Jesus shows us that the tiniest gift, if it's given out of love and generosity, has the potential to change somebody's life. The tiniest gift, if it's given out of love and generosity, can impact somebody else. So there's a lot we can learn from this parable. From this account of what happened. There's a lot we learn about physical needs and about sharing and about generosity. We learn a lot from a free meal on a grassy hillside on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. But if that's all we see is a meal, then I think we're missing the deeper truth. So you have to read what happens the day after the feeding of the 5,000 to really appreciate the power of the miracle. When the people realized that Jesus, after evening, that he went across that little part of the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, they went looking for him the next day. And they found him. So here they all are back again. He needs some solitude. He can't seem to get a break. And then pick up in verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. You remember back in John chapter 4, Jesus met a Samaritan woman beside a well. He told her about the living water that could spring up inside of her and well up to eternal life. He took the physical reality of water and he made a connection to this woman's spiritual thirst. And he said to her that God could satisfy her thirst. Now, he's doing the same thing with food. He talks about hunger, and he says that hunger can be satisfied in a spiritual way. See, these people understood that Jesus had kind of satisfied a craving that they had by multiplying the loaves and the fish. He wanted them to understand that he could satisfy their spiritual craving. Verse 35, he said, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, let me show you what Jesus meant when he talked about spiritual hunger and how he could satisfy. It's right here in John 6. He said back in verse 27 that they should work for food that endures to eternal life. Notice that word work. Then he explained further in verse 29, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So to satisfy our spiritual hunger, we have to have faith in the one God sent, which is Jesus. Friends, there will always be a longing, a hunger, and emptiness in us until we make Jesus the Lord of our lives. The work of God is to believe. True faith is something that we do. It's an action. We place our lives in God's hands. We pledge our lives to his service. Jesus is the only one who can satisfy our spiritual hunger. Only Jesus can quench our spiritual thirst. He's the living water. He's the bread of life. Nothing else will satisfy. All the way back in 398 AD, Augustine wrote his autobiography, Confessions. And he said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." In 1670, Blaise Pascal wrote, "What else does this craving, this helplessness proclaim? But there was once in man a true happiness, of which all that now remains is an empty hole. This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with God himself." He says there's this hole in us that can only be filled with God. There's a hunger in our hearts that only God can satisfy. There's an ache, there's a loneliness, there's an emptiness that only Jesus can soothe. Back in 2011, Chris Tomlin wrote, "All of you is more than enough for all of me. For every thirst, every need, you satisfy me with your love, and all I have in you is more than enough." Did you notice in John 6, verse 12, when Jesus fed the 5,000, it says, they all had enough. And I know it's talking about the meal Jesus provided, but I have to believe there's so much more going on here. They all had enough. Augustine says, our hearts find rest in God. Pascal says that God fills the hole in our hearts. And Chris Tomlin says, Christ's love satisfies every thirst, every need. Jesus is more than enough. Now, if that's true, then how do we tap into that? How do we feed on what Christ has to offer? Well, part of that's what we just did during communion. I mean, every week we offer the Lord's Supper. We come together on Sundays. We have one small little bite of bread, of a wafer. There's one little sip of juice. And it's a reminder, a holy reminder, of Jesus' body and blood, that he gave his life for us. We remember what Christ did. We repent of our sins. We rejoice over his forgiveness. And it's a simple provision that helps sustain us, like a healthy meal to our bodies. But communion's not the only way that we receive nourishment. We feed on God's word. We talk about that. That through our daily Bible reading, through group Bible studies, through listening to Bible teachers and sermons. Isaiah 55 says that rain comes down from heaven. It waters the earth. It makes the grain grow, and so people have bread to eat. And he said in the same way that God's word comes down from heaven, and it nourishes us, and it sustains us, and it accomplishes its purpose in our lives. We need to spend time in God's word. It's why we've challenged everybody here to be reading through the Gospel of John together during this season leading up to Easter. We have, you know, bookmarks that have those readings on them. I heard a story one time, maybe you heard, about this guy who was constantly bragging at work about his preacher. And that was nobody here, but he was just constantly bragging about his preacher. And he was always saying, man, the sermons are just so good. Oh, they're so helpful. They're great. And one of his coworkers was pretty skeptical and finally said, okay, yeah, if your preacher is so great, what did he preach about last Sunday? And the guy kind of had a general idea, but he couldn't remember much. And then the guy said, how about 3 weeks ago? What did he talk about? What did he talk about 2 months ago? And the guy had no idea at all. He said, yeah, boy, he sounds like a really great preacher to me. And the guy said, well, no, wait a minute. What'd you have for dinner last Thursday night? The guy couldn't remember. How about 2 weeks ago last Sunday? What'd you have to eat on January 12th? The guy had no idea at all. He said, I bet you ate something. I bet you ate, because if you don't eat, you can't live. And he said, I may not remember every verse I read. I may not remember every sermon I hear. But if I don't eat, I can't live. There is nourishment that comes from the Word. Listen again to John 6:35. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. So here's the question. What is the most intense hunger? What is the deepest longing? What is the greatest void in your heart? And what are you trying to do to fill it? I mean, people try all kinds of things. We try money and friends, sex, food, drugs, adrenaline. But Psalm 107:9 says, the Lord satisfies the thirsty and he fills the hungry with good things. The truth is, Jesus Christ is more than enough. And that may not be the slickest and most memorable bottom line you've ever heard, but it might be the most important one. That Jesus Christ is more than enough. Now, to a hungry crowd on a grassy hillside at supper time, bread and fish sounded pretty important. And you know what those things are? It's why missionaries go into places and they feed people. And they meet physical needs before they talk about Jesus. It's why we sponsor kids in Uganda. And why we send supplies to Eastern Kentucky. And why we help families in need in Nelson County. Because physical hunger is important. But friends, I'm telling you, when somebody you love is sick, or when somebody you love is going through intense depression, or somebody you love commits suicide, Jesus is the best person to go to for strength. When you're standing in the emergency room, or the cemetery, or the wrong side of the criminal justice system, Jesus is where you go for comfort. When there is a mass shooting, or there's a terror attack and the world is crashing down around us, Jesus helps us regain our footing. When your kids rebel, or your parents divorce, or your wife has a miscarriage, Jesus can help you put your life back together. When you're facing a problem you can't solve or a question you can't answer, Jesus already has it all sorted out. When you're working harder than everybody else around you and somebody else swoops in and takes all the credit, Jesus sees every sacrifice. He knows exactly what you've done and how hard you've worked. When you feel like God is calling you to do something that's too big for you, go into ministry or foster a child or talk to somebody about Jesus or maybe just invite somebody to church, Jesus will give you the courage that you need. He will never take you where His grace cannot sustain you. And friends, when you're knocking on the door of eternity and God says, why should heaven let you in? All the good stuff you've done and all the good gifts you've given don't mean anything. You know what? All the bad things you've done don't mean anything either if you've surrendered your life to Jesus. Because He is more than enough. And that's one more reason I think He's the greatest of all time. Let's pray. Father, we have so many needs that You've built into us. We need community. We need friendship. We need love. We need food and we need water and we need oxygen. They're just the basic needs of life. But God, inside of each one of us, there's another kind of emptiness. There's another kind of ache, another hole. And it's one that only You can fill. And people try so many ways to fill it with so many things. I pray, God, that we would find our peace and our hope and our joy in You. And I pray that as we feed upon Your Word and as we gather together in community and as we take communion and all the ways, Lord, that we take You into our lives and our hearts, I pray that You would be real to us, that we would grow in our faith. And we would be the men and women that You've called us to be. Give us courage, Lord, in the face of uncertainty. We know that You are enough. And we praise You for that in Christ's name. Amen.